You guys remember what we talked about last time? Of course we do. Yeah. You know something I said there? Do you guys remember what we talked about last time? Huh? Get it? Talk about remember? This is off to a great start. Yeah, power of the testimony. Hearing, specifically. Hearing, when you read the word, putting yourself in the story. When people are telling you their testimonies, putting yourself in the story. Kind of listening experientially, hearing other people's stories experientially. We did a little bit of a activation there at the end from Graham Cook's book. You guys remember that? Any impact that have on your life? I mean, I'm sure it was fun, right? Because we were standing here, it was a great time. Did it do anything? You don't need to really answer. Your blank stares say enough. I'm just kidding. And how about these last couple weeks, reading the word any different, putting yourself in the story, any kind of impact? Again, don't need responses, but I just want you to be sort of thinking about that. What kind of impact is this kind of having on your life? Hopefully there's some there, but I won't judge you. So it struck me that a lot of times, you know, it's not just when we're reading the word, when we're listening to testimony, but we're just very busy people. And so even when we're hanging out with our friends, our mind's kind of half there, half on to the next thing. Sometimes that mentality is kind of okay when you're waiting in line at the bank, which I don't think people do anymore. But if you're the kind of person that goes into the bank and you're waiting in line, you know, maybe there's sort of a little bit of a, okay, I can be on to the next thing in this moment. Argue, probably not, but still. But when you're sitting there with your friend and they're telling you about their day, telling you about their week, telling you what's going on in their life, it's not a really good time to be on to the next thing. You really want to be there. Maybe a testimony may not be. It may just be their experience, but you still want to be there experiencing it with them, being a good friend. I was thinking about, so last time we talked about Gideon. And I was thinking about what it would be like to be Gideon's buddy. And so after all this stuff happens, you're meeting him for coffee. You sit down in the coffee shop. And so I was trying to sort of go through this experientially, this hypothetical. He comes in, he sits down, you look at him, you're like, sup, dude, because that's how every conversation starts. And he starts going into what's going on in his life, right? Last time you talked to him, he was terrified, really afraid of these Midianites. And now all of a sudden something's a little bit different. In fact, he's telling you that he just led this army, small army, 300 people, defeated them. So sit there with me for a minute in this coffee shop and imagine what he looks like. What kind of energy does he have on him? He's pretty excited, right? This is a pretty major deal, something that's pretty big going on in his life. He's pretty excited. What do his eyes look like? Probably wide open, right? He doesn't need coffee. What's he doing there? He ordered a decaf. I should have done the same. So anyway, I want you to think about that. When you're interacting with your friends, when you're interacting with family members, we've got Thanksgiving come up. There's going to be a lot of opportunity to interact with people. So I want you to really think about being there in that moment and thinking about the wonderful people of the Bible that we've learned about and how those things can apply to our lives today. So similar exercise you can do with, you know, the Bible's pretty big. I don't know if you guys have looked at it. There's a lot of pages there. There's a lot of really good examples of people in there that you can have coffee with in your mind. You can think about, like, Noah. He's a pretty interesting dude. He did some pretty important things, building that big ark. What would that conversation be like as you're asking about what was that like? A lot of people kind of rejected you and kind of made fun of you. What was that like? Right, you can have this kind of conversation with them, start to think about it. And then, you know, maybe in Thanksgiving, you're talking to people and you see some themes in the people's lives you're talking to. And it kind of reminds you, oh, I bet you should talk to my buddy Noah. He's got something to say about that. Moses, David, I mean, you can go on and on and on, right? Okay. I want you to turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So God gave us himself, and in doing so, he gave us all of these things, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have all these things. God is joy. We talked about joy a little bit last time. God is joy. He gives us himself. He gives us joy. So as we're walking around, we have God in us, joy in us. One thing, I don't think I mentioned it last time, but have you ever considered that if you think the Christian life is boring, you're just doing it wrong? Because it's not, right? You're just doing it. Joy. God is joy. So as you're interacting with people, you know, to the extent that you start to sense a little bit of like, oh, that Christian life, good for you. Have fun with your prayer meeting that you're going to go to. That sounds like a lot of fun. Yeah, it is. You got to know this God I'm talking about. Joy. He is joy. You got to meet this guy. So, okay. So what I really want to do today is spend most of the time talking about action. Spend some time talking about action. You guys know what a call to action is? Anybody familiar with that terminology? Yeah, call to action. Here, let me grab a couple of these. There's a lot of like marketing research on call to action, and if you Google it, even if you expect to find like funny examples, they're really dry, man. Marketing people, I don't know. Like, you can't come up with anything new. So, try free now, right? That's a call to action. Free trial, kind of like a call to action. Click here, 50% off today. Kind of like a call to action. Limited time offer, call now, you're right, those kind of things. There's so little variation of them. And even when you're looking for ones that fail, because you expect it to be funny, at least in my research what I found is, oh, they said limited time offer. They should have said, you know, blah, blah, blah. Very dry. Anyway, so let's have some fun with it. I was thinking about some good calls to action, failures perhaps, that we could have for us as a body. So something like this. Act now and all your sins are forgiven. Gotta act now. Today only, come to church, you get a free shot of grape juice. We're having communion today, everybody. That's... You have to know about the communion. The joke makes sense. Anyway. Free hugs. Oh, wait, there's an asterisk there. To everyone who tithes. Okay. So only if you tithe, you get a free hug. All right, those are bad. So, there we go. Call to action. Okay. So that's kind of what we had in mind. Now, this is similar to call to action. I'm going to go ahead and put it right next to it. I think there's similarities there. It's not technically a call to action, but... My first job that I had out of college was with Karen and I, my wife and I were living in Maryland, and I got a job at a local economic development commission. So really exciting, kind of a county government function. Our office was actually on the campus of a community college, and right next to us, we were a small office, like four people, right next to us was the state economic development commission local office. There's like two guys there. So the one guy, you know, the head guy's in his office all the time, door closed, nobody knows what he did. The other guy, sitting out front, constantly on the phone, calling people up. And really what his job was to promote job training programs that the state sponsored. So they're subsidized or free. So he's calling up local businesses, constantly saying, and here was his pitch. I'm so-and-so from Maryland State Economic Development Authority. Do you want free money? That's what he said every time. Do you want free money? Some people still hung up on him. Do you want free money? But he was, you know, fairly successful in his job. Do you want free money? You know, it strikes me that as we're talking about sharing the word with people, sharing God with people, it's a lot like this sort of free money offer. Go to James 1:2. So there's obviously a lot more there. But my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Now that's pretty interesting. There's a lot of different ways to look at that. I think one perhaps kind of religious interpretation is to be like, you got to understand joy. You know, the implication being joy is really not that good. I mean, if we're linking it to trials, it's really, you got to understand joy, okay? I don't think that that's right. Count it all joy. We just talked about how God is joy. So what is joy? Kara had some good stuff from Graham Cook on joy that she shared with me. One of them, intensity of gladness. Intensity of gladness. Bigger than our circumstance, right? Which is one of the major ways that joy is different than happiness. Happiness depends on circumstance. Rejoicing in God, having that joy in God. Joy having to do with wonder, with pleasure, joy. God is for me. God will help me. God is joy. He is for me. God is there to help me. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't think that that's a, you need to understand joy. It's not really that great. No. God is so good. Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. So, free money. God is good. God is joy. There's another thing I want to point out with action, actually getting back to James. If you go to verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Be a doer of the word. Okay, so we have something very clear here. When I say we're doing a call to action, part of that call to action is free money, the joy of the Lord, access to the joy of the Lord. You might also say, well, wait a second. Are we really supposed to do anything? Well, James makes that pretty clear. Be a doer of the word, not hearer only. Now, the rest of that's really interesting, too. See yourself in a mirror, and you walk away, and you don't know what you look like. Well, that's if you hear only, not if you do. So what's this really talking about? Let's talk about identity, right? If you're a doer, when you see yourself in the mirror, you see your identity, you see who you are, you walk away, and you remember that. When you're not a doer, you see yourself in the mirror, walk away, forget it. Interesting. Okay. Here's the Mirror Bible version, which is like a... Kara, what's a good way to describe the Mirror Bible? Yeah. Yeah, it goes straight from the Greek, but it's almost kind of like the Message, but instead of... I don't know where the Message starts from. It starts directly from the Greek. So it's really interesting. It's kind of hard to read it all at once. It's almost like you take a scripture, you go to the Mirror Bible, and then you see kind of some of the nuances of it. But so I'll take verse 24 here and read you what the Mirror Bible says. They realize that they are looking at themselves. For the one, it seems just too good to be true. He departs back to his old way of seeing himself and immediately forgets what manner of person he is, never giving another thought to the one he saw in the mirror. That's pretty powerful. Wow. Our identity. Now, it's interesting. I tend to think of our identity really influencing our actions. And I think that that's true. And now what we're seeing is that our actions actually help strengthen our identity. They actually help us, strengthen may be the wrong word, but it becomes clearer to us. It becomes more real to us, more tangible to us. We're walking away from the mirror, and we remember who we are. We remember what we look like. Doing, does that for us. That's pretty interesting. Now, if you guys want to learn more about identity, Brad did an excellent series on it. So I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of what he has said on identity. It was really powerful. Brad, $5 after service for the plug, okay? Call to action. Act now, $5. All right. So let me go over a couple keys to action here. So I think we've now established there is a call to action. We've got free money. We've got joy to give out to people that don't currently have it. And there's a good reason to do it. We're called to do it. And it helps strengthen our identity. This is pretty good stuff, right? Okay. Pat myself on the back. Keys to action. How about this one? Believe influences action. What you believe influences your action, right? So I go down to the car in the morning, getting ready to go to work, put the key in the ignition, and I turn it. I do that because I believe the car is going to start. I smell some food. It smells really good. Kara's a great cook, so I'm excited about what I'm about to eat. Get a big bite, shove it in my mouth. Not a small bite, not a taste, a big bite, because I believe it's going to be good, right? I'm excited. When this one has more to do with preparation, but if I'm going to go on a run, anybody run in here? Anybody know what that's like? I know everybody's done it like once, and then you're like, eh, it's not worth it. I don't need to be in shape. Yeah, exactly. But when you're about to go on a run, like, you actually get dressed as if you're going to go on a run, right? You don't, like, put on your jeans and a tie, which is a weird combination. People do it. But especially weird if you're going to go on a run, right? I don't know. But if you believe you're going to go on a, you know, you get ready. You understand what I'm saying. Okay. So remembering last time we talked about Gideon, you guys catch that Gideon's life began to change in terms of his action when his belief changed. So go to Judges 6:22. We'll just spend a second there. Sorry, I didn't write it down here. I'm going to have to look it up real quick. Yeah, so 6:22. Now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So as soon as he perceives that, oh wow, this is really God talking to me through this angel. Then he immediately gets pretty nervous. He's like, "I saw an angel face to face. Oh no." God quickly assures him, "No, you're okay. You're not going to die." But it's at this point that now all of a sudden he starts to take action, right? He goes from being hidden away to, "Oh, this really is God talking to me. Okay, what are we going to do first, right?" And so we went through last time, but destroying the temple, doing it at night. So we can see that as soon as Gideon's belief changed, that God was actually talking to him. Before, remember, he was, "God, are you really with us?" Now, "I perceive that you are with us. I believe that you're here." Okay. So I encourage you to take a spin through your life. You probably need to be very careful to not allow condemnation to come in, but take a spin through your life and take a look at your actions and try and see where you are acting may not line up with what you think you believe. Because I think that we all have areas of our life where we believe something and yet we do something differently. And I encourage you, challenge you, to consider whether or not you really believe, firmly believe, what it is you think you believe. Amen? And I think it would be a good encouragement, too, to, you know, find testimonies of people that are strong in that area, right? So obviously you want to firm up your belief, find people, find testimonies of people. Okay. Key to action number two. This is one that really came on strong as I was starting to prepare this. It has to do with risk and taking risk. I think we often tend to be very safe. I tend to be very safe. There's a lot of areas where that's good. We have a security system in our house, you know, that kind of thing. I lock my door, lock my car door. Tend to be pretty safe. But I think we do need to watch out for being overly safe. We protect ourselves so much that it starts to not really allow the Lord much access to produce power in our lives. And I'm not necessarily talking about our personal safety here, but I think we do this in a lot of areas of our life. It's easiest to sort of think of my personal safety and how I act in that way, but there are all sorts of areas in our life where I think we can be overly safe and just not really give the Lord a whole lot of opportunity to move. So think about Gideon again. He stepped out and he took risk. He believed that God was there. He stepped out. He took a risk. You know, tearing down the altar was a pretty big deal. People wanted to kill him afterward. He stepped out and took a risk. But you notice what happened is God's power came right along with him. So I won't get into it, but there's a, you know, financial principle I'm sure you're aware of. Risk and reward go hand in hand. You know, you buy the stock that has a lot of upside, but it also has a lot of risk that goes along with it. Otherwise, people would buy it down, price would equate to, anyway. We have any graphs on, I'm just kidding. So risk and reward, I think in this case, what I really want to talk about is risk and power. Allowing opportunity for the power of God to move in our life. Let's go to Luke 9. So then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So when Jesus was sending out the disciples to preach the kingdom and to heal the sick, he sent them out with power and authority. As he's calling us out to do things, he is going to give us power and authority. We will be accompanied by power and authority. You know, it's interesting what Megan was talking about, really about action and about being motivated, whether it's by fear or by God, and that God's power accompanying us is a good word. Okay. Key number three. This one's very simple. Do what's in front of you. A lot of times when we start to think about action, I'll say I get very grandiose. I'm going to have a huge plan, right? So I'm going to start, and I'm going to build, and then we get that guy, and we'll talk to that one, put this huge thing together. Let's establish a nonprofit that does this, right? Let's do something huge. But so many times what we really have are things right in front of us that we can do. We can start to act today because we have opportunities. All we need is to step out, take a little bit of risk. God's power will be right there with us. Do what's in front of you. You know, you think about the life of Jesus. And I don't mean to boil it down too much, but so much of what he did was what was right in front of him, right? People come up to him, and they have a need, healing. He prays for them and heals them. So much of what he did was right in front of him. Luke 1:41, you don't have to turn there. It's the area where John the Baptist is still in Elizabeth's stomach, and Jesus is still in Mary's stomach, and Elizabeth and Mary get together. And the baby leaps, right? John the Baptist leaps. And I think that was like the first instance of Jesus making an impact on another person. And it was this like leap for joy of this unborn baby. But again, right in front of him, kind of through some flesh or whatever. But Jesus was constantly like impacting those around him. We can do the same thing. We have people all around us. We can make an impact every day. There are all sorts of things that we can notice in our life that maybe just need a little bit of work, we have opportunity. It doesn't have to be big. Okay. So now I want to move on. I have a really bad joke. You guys want to hear it? It's really bad. It's actually, I mean, Brad would do a great job with this because it kind of requires like a little bit of an accent. I believe it's a bad joke. I do. And therefore. So when I coming up with sort of how this message was going to go, there were really three main points. So pulling back the curtain, hear, do, and now we're going to get into proclaim. And I can't get it out of my mind, but it just sounds like the Southerner going, I hear, do, proclaim. Bad joke. I hear, do, proclaim. So keep that in mind. Hopefully that helps you remember. When, you know, in 2 weeks, somebody said, what did we talk about last time? I hear, do, proclaim. I can't believe this is being recorded. Psalm 71, save me. Psalm 71, verse 15. We went over this last time. I hear, do, proclaim. I can't get that out of my mind. All right, let's take this one slow. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. Put yourself here. This is you talking. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Imagine that being you. You are so caught up in what God has done for you. I declare what you've done. So everybody that knows you knows that you're the guy that keeps talking about all that God has done for you. You know that when you're going to get together with Joe, he's going to tell you about the latest thing that God did, probably the thing 2 things ago and 3 things ago and 5 things ago, and that really big one 10 years ago. Now, your friend, if he doesn't know the Lord, he's going to maybe get kind of sick of this, but there's probably something there that he's going to be like, wow, something is really good going on with Joe, going on with Peter. Something really good is there. Must be God, right? Now, he might think, yeah, it's probably God, but maybe God has favorites. God really likes Joe. That doesn't necessarily apply to me. But now think about if all Christians that person knows are doing the same thing. They are all telling them about how good God is, everything that God is doing in their life. Imagine that as a society of Christians. We're going around, we can't help ourselves to proclaim how good God is. These are the things that God is doing in my life right now. This is the thing that he did 10 years ago that applies to your situation. God is so good. What kind of impact does that have? It'd be really hard to be that friend that doesn't know God and people keep telling me about how good God is and be like, nah, not for me. You guys don't seem that happy. Really? All right. So testimony is not just something that's verbal. I'm going to sort of segue here a little bit. This will be kind of fun, I think. Go to Joshua 4:4. We're going to just hit the iceberg on something, the tip of the iceberg on something that I think could be really good. We're like the Titanic about to go down. No, bad analogy. Joshua 4:4. Then Joshua called the 12 men who had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time coming, saying, what do these stones mean to you? So what are we talking about? We're talking about kind of building a monument, right? God has done things. We tell people about it. We can also build something about it. We can have a tangible something there. Now, when I think about that, I tend to think, okay, put myself back in the Old Testament, building a monument. What's the intention there? Well, it's probably to help confirm the historical fact that something happened. God did something good. So other people, generations to come, can come look at it and be like, that wouldn't be there if God didn't actually do it. Helps you sort of relate the realness of the history to future generations. I also think it's interesting that when the children in this situation come and see it, children start to ask. When we take our kids to Washington, D.C., and you're walking around the monuments, you got to get your phone out real quick. Now, what does this monument mean? So I can try and teach them, because I don't know anything. I failed history. I didn't fail history. I just got a bad grade in it. But in this case, children are saying, what does this mean? What does this mean? It piques an interest. What does this mean? The best part of it is not, it doesn't stop at what does this mean. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? It's not even just asking about historical fact. It's asking about historical fact's impact on your life, Dad. What does this mean to you? It's an invitation for a much longer conversation than in 1992, such and such happened. Okay. So, it struck me that I have a monument. So I told you before, I worked in economic development right out of college. I didn't intend to work in economic development right out of college. Wife and I got married the month after we graduated. Neither one of us had a job. So that's a good way to start off a marriage. So we figured first one to get a job, we move there. Maryland is where we ended up. Carrie got a teaching job there. So here we are in Maryland. This is 2001. Looking for a job, really striking out at every turn. I'm thinking big, you know? Economics degree, we're close to Washington, D.C. I'm going to be working for federal government, some think tank, big ego, I know a lot. So applying everywhere. I don't care. I'll commute in 45 minutes, half hour, whatever it takes. I'm there. I think I have connections. No, I don't really have connections. So, a lot of failure. September 11th happens. It's obviously a horrible event for Washington, D.C., in addition to New York. But to be very selfish, it also made it a lot harder to try and find a job. Not a whole lot of people concentrating on new guy to town trying to hire him, right? It was a bad time to be looking for a job. And I did not have a lot of success with it. So, kept trying. I'll find something. One day, Kara came home from work. We were having dinner, and she was, you know, kind of asking me about it. How's job search going? And I kind of lost it. I don't remember exactly how it all happened, but I mean, yeah, I could no longer mask the fact that I was okay with it. You know, I was done. This isn't working. I hate looking for a job. This is awful. So we switched strategies on the job search. We still didn't switch in the right direction, mind you, but we changed strategies. Here was the strategy. I'll find a local economic something or other to work for, intern, right? Anybody, I'll intern. And in the meantime, just to make some money, I'll go work at Best Buy or some electronics store, I don't know, whatever's there. So this is literally the story. I get out the yellow pages, I'm flipping into the electronics store area to try and find somebody to say, give me a job, while in the meantime I intern somewhere else. And there I find economic development, and it's local. I was like, I didn't even know that existed. I don't even know what that means. But I have an economics background, so it sounds like maybe I'm a fit. So the next day I call them up, and hey, you guys looking for anybody? Nope. Okay. All of a sudden it dawns on me. I want to volunteer somewhere anyway. I'll volunteer with them. Hey, would you take somebody for free? Come on in. So I go in, have an interview with the executive director, and I bomb it, pretty much. I mean, he's asking me what I know about economic development. Nothing. But I, economics major, here's a paper I wrote. I literally handed him a paper that I wrote. Okay. What do you know about the county? Nothing. You know, we just moved here a couple months ago. Don't really know anything about the county. You really need to know about the county to do economic development effectively. So he offers me a job, a paid position. Position did not exist. They were looking for a marketing person, so they had an office open. Until the marketing person, you know, they could find somebody, I get to sit in that office. Okay. And there you go. Worked there for about 2 years. And when I left, they gave me a stock certificate in the county, like 10,000 shares. Now, this isn't real. I can't redeem the stock certificate, but it's framed, it's very nice, it has my name on it, and it was in a token of appreciation for the work that I did while I was there. It was incredibly kind of them. This guy that didn't know what he was doing, young professional, out of college, big ego, didn't know anything about the county. They hired me, and when I left, they were kind enough to give me a certificate. So I have that monument. I have it in my office at work. And you know the funny thing? People ask me about it. And it wasn't until I was preparing the sermon that I realized, my goodness, I've been missing this opportunity. I had been so disconnected with the reality of what God did for me that I just looked at it as, yeah, oh, works in economic development, that was weird. They gave me the certificate, really nice people, you should meet them sometime, they're great. Wow, but there's a whole story there about God delivering that to me, a position that didn't exist. So, I encourage you, what do you have? What are these things that you may be like me, maybe not like me, maybe overlooking? Things that God has given to you that provide opportunity to say, wow, this is a great example of something that God has done for me. You ask about the certificate? Yeah, it looks kind of funny. No, it's not worth any money, but let me tell you how I got it. Okay. Hear, do, proclaim. I pray that this message has had some kind of impact on you. I do want us to be people that, you know, Paul talks about running the race. I want us to be runners in that race. When you take the first step, it's great. Taking a first step is great, but you don't win a race by one step. You've got to keep running, right? You've got to keep going. And so that's my encouragement to you guys. Keep running the race.